From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again to Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tamassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Lo, the flowery month has come. March winds and April showers have done their work, and the earth is all bedecked with beauty. Come, my soul, put on thine holiday attire, and go forth to gather garlands of heavenly thoughts. Thou knowest whither to betake thyself. For to thee the beds of spices are well known, and thou hast so often smelled the perfume of the sweet flowers, that thou wilt go at once to thy well-beloved, and find all loveliness, all joy in him. That cheek, once so rudely smitten with a rod, oft bedewed with tears of sympathy, and then defiled with spittle, that cheek, as it smiles with mercy, is as fragrant aromatic to my heart. Thou didst not hide thy face from shame and spitting, O Lord Jesus, and therefore I will find my dearest delight in praising thee. Those cheeks were furrowed by the plough of grief, and crimsoned with red lines of blood from thy thorn-crowned temples. Such marks of love unbounded cannot but charm my soul far more than pillars of perfume. If I may not see the whole of his face, I would behold his cheeks, for the least glimpse of him is exceedingly refreshing to my spiritual sense, and yields a variety of delights. In Jesus I find not only fragrance, but a bed of spices, not one flower, but all manner of sweet flowers. He is to me my rose and my lily, my heart's ease and my cluster of camphor. When he is with me, it is May all the year round, and my soul goes forth to wash her happy face in the morning dew of his grace, and to solace herself with the singing of the birds of his promises. Precious Lord Jesus, let me in very deed know the blessedness which dwells in abiding unbroken fellowship with thee. I am a poor worthless one, whose cheek thou hast deigned to kiss. Oh, let me kiss thee in return with the kisses of my lips.
Thank you.
Are you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes hesitant because of questions you may be asked? To assist you in your efforts at personal evangelism, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a DVD featuring Dr. Alan Cairns answering such questions as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions in this DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, he responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to provide you free of charge this DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's words for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. As Pastor Tamassian continues this series of studies from 1 Thessalonians, he turns our attention to the opening verses of chapter 3. In his concern for the new Christians in Thessalonica, Paul wanted to return to them, but as we've seen in a previous message, Satan hindered him. His heart was so greatly burdened for those believers that he sent Timothy to minister to them, although that meant that he himself would be left alone in the pagan city of Athens. Here we have a demonstration of Paul's deep concern and care for those who had been saved under his ministry. Now here is the Reverend Armin Tamassian to introduce a message entitled, Pastoral Care for a Persecuted Church.
I invite you to turn this morning in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, third chapter. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So we continue on in our study, beloved, and we come to the third chapter, looking at the opening four verses just this morning, trusting the Lord will instruct our hearts, that He will have a word for each of us here today. So let's read from verse 1, just read the verses we're considering. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. A straightforward reading of Acts chapter 17 will show you very clearly that this church that we're considering, or at least the letter addressed to this church, commenced in a blaze of persecution. They did not have an easy time of it when the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, came into the city and brought the gospel to the hearts of men and women. Those that were interested, those that were curious, and those that subsequently committed their hearts to Christ, as it were, immediately understood the affliction and the persecution that it would bring. And yet, in spite of all of this, the Lord was pleased to establish a church, to ground the church, to lay a foundation of a work that would continue on to bring glory and honor to the Savior for many, many years. Paul, as he had to leave because of that persecution, along with Silas and Timothy, had a desire to return. We understand that. And yet, because of the fact they did not have the means that we have today, it wasn't like Paul when he went to Berea, which was his next destination, or he moved on to Athens. It wasn't like he could call, lift up the telephone and say, look, just keep hanging in there. I intend to get to you, but I'm not quite able. And it was difficult for them to communicate and get any message with any kind of haste to the hearts of men and women. And so, as he looked for opportunities to return, in the meantime, the enemies of the gospel, or certainly at least the devils, through some activity within the hearts of believers or through the influence of unbelievers, was beginning to cause this question to be raised in the minds of hearts and men, of men and women. Does Paul really care? I mean, he came in there, he brought this message, you have received it, but does he really care? I mean, he hasn't come back. And I think that even those new believers may have wondered in and of themselves, why doesn't he return? He gave indication that he intended to return and to help us. Paul has declared his love for them in chapter 2 in a number of ways. If we read just again verses 7 through 9, you can see that love as he reminds them of how he managed himself and worked amongst them in his time there initially. He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." That's love, that's compassion. So being affectionately desirous of you, there's love again permeating the language. "We were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren," he's drawing your minds to recall, "our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And this love that he had for them continued even after he left. And Paul continually reflects his love for them in various language, and he wants them to understand it. But that didn't help them while they were wondering, where is he? In the verses that we are looking at in chapter 3, I want us to see that in what Paul says here, he is speaking as one who is filled with the love of Jesus Christ. His affection toward this people is because of what has been done within his own life. He loves them because he has learned that love from the Lord Jesus. His heart for them is because of the heart of God toward him, as reflected in the Son of God and his life and death and resurrection on his behalf. And so when we read through this language, and we're dealing with the text, and we'll think of it in its context, of course, but I want you to see that everything that moved Paul to say what he says here is because he has learned it from Christ himself. As it were, Paul got his education at the foot of the cross, and his heart is moved out toward these people because he has been a recipient of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That, of course, should be reflected in us all. We're not trying to invent a new way of dealing with people. We're seeking by the grace of God to reflect what we have received. Is that not the Christian life? That what we have received we want others to enjoy and to understand. So we're not trying to conjure up new ideas, new ways of living, new principles for life. We want just to reflect what we have received from the Lord. If we do that, we have done our duty. So when Paul writes, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone," and so on, he is just following in the steps of his master. We're looking then this morning at the pastoral care for a persecuted church. Pastoral care for a persecuted church. I think that summarizes something of the language here in these opening verses, and we'll see the affection, We'll see the accommodation, and we will see the anticipation that is reflected in these opening four verses. Note first then the affection here that comes forth from the Apostle Paul as this pastor, as it were, of these people, one who have been influential in their lives already. He shows this affection for them. Verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear..." The idea of forbearance, of course, is enduring or suffering something. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, in relation to charity that beareth all things. And there's a forbearance that the Christian is to exhibit as the Spirit of God works out charity, genuine Christian love within his heart. Well, Paul here got to the end of his forbearance, and it wasn't in a sinful way, of course. It was in relation to he could no longer wait and leave these people in a condition where he was uncertain how they were going on with God, and he just needed to know that everything was well. The word "wherefore" that commences the portion takes us back into the context of what was previously said. And if we go back as far as verse 17 of chapter 2, we shall see that context when he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart..." There you see his affection again, his love for them. He can say it, he can speak it. He says, "We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Repeatedly we endeavored to get back, but Satan hindered us." And then he went on to say, as we looked at last Lord's Day, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul is still answering the criticism that he didn't care about them, that he had left them and he'd never intended to return. That was what was beginning to be thought by those believers. But that was not the case. And he explains, not just through the language of love that he's expressed already, and as he expresses in verse 17 at the beginning, that he has this love for them and desire to abundantly to see them with great desire. That's all love, that's all passion, that's all a longing within a soul. But then he explains why he couldn't get back. It was because Satan hindered them. We're not told the details about all of that, but Satan was actively preventing Paul from getting back, from fulfilling his word. And so then he gives another motive for them to understand why he so longed to get back and to help them. As I say, he may say all of these things. He may write a letter that says, "Look, I love you, I care for you. Was that not evident whenever I was there? I still love you and care for you." All of that as well, but give me evidence of it. And the best evidence he can give without being there in body is a theological evidence. It is theological when he says, "Look, do you not understand that my love for you is not just something that is temporary and kind of based within the present. My love for you relates to eternity itself. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So he gives an eschatological reason as to why he must love them. For they are evidence of his labor. And on that great day, that day of accountability before the Lord, they will stand if they endure, and his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. They will stand there as testimony, and will, as we said last Lord's Day, supplement the very joy of glory itself. It's amazing. This whole idea of the judgment seat of Christ, and that immediately coming to pass whenever the Lord returns, is an important doctrine and a key one. And so even considering that and the theological basis for that we looked at last Lord's Day, I want us just to underline it and understand it. Because this is the best that Paul can do in terms of evidence, aside from what he then does, which is sending Timothy. This is what he's saying. "Look, I care for you in light of the return of Jesus Christ. You matter not just now, but in eternity itself. Others may labor solely for present reward, but not Paul. They were not just a significant part of his life in the present, but would be significant even when he stands before Christ at his coming. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, Paul writes, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now you see what Paul's doing there. He's trying to stop Christians from judging one another. And his whole purpose, or rather his ground for that is, do you not realize? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." His conclusion then is, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Preaching on this text, and after going through a list of supporting verses, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. I found it very striking. Now this is surely a doctrine which we tend to neglect, isn't it? We're interested in salvation, interested in forgiveness of sins, interested in knowing we're not going to hell, and we seem to think that we're finished once and forever with all kinds of judgment, but we haven't. Though we are saved, we shall still have to appear before the judgment throne of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. It is possible for us to suffer loss. It is possible for us to know shame. How do I reconcile all this with heaven and glory? I cannot. I don't know. But it is a plain teaching of Scripture, and we neglect it at our peril. And nothing is more productive of antinomianism and loose living than the failure to realize that though we are the children of God, we still will have to appear before the judgment of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. End quote. Paul was not ignorant of that. Paul understood that, and so the accusation that he didn't care about them, that he would just exercise his labor among them and then run away and never think about them again, was impossible for him to consider. People who bring this accusation don't live in light of eternity, he's suggesting, essentially. I live in light of eternity. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So then he says, verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," the evidence that was in my heart and you were continually in my soul, is when Timothy arrived on the scene.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.